Turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Jonah, chapter 1. We'll read the first 16 verses of Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind unto the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship unto the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him, and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord and the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea roared and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, cast me forth unto the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea roared and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleases thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word that you gave us to help us to understand so many things in this life. Lord, I pray you open up our hearts to understand and our ears to hear. I pray, my Father, that if anyone here is not saved, that you prick their hearts, help them to see that the only way of salvation is through thee. We pray, my Lord, above all, that you would receive all the honor and glory, because only thou art worthy. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, there's many critics of the Bible. People have criticized so many things from the Bible, and what I have found out is that most of them who criticize the Bible, they really don't know the Bible. They haven't read it all, or they've only read parts. But out of all the books in the Bible that I find that they criticize the most is the book of Jonah. There's a lot of things here that it bothers people. They'll start telling you, well, I don't believe about that whale. How could a man survive in the belly of this whale for 3 days? How could God raise this storm? How could he do this? How could he do that? But actually, the whole Bible is a book of miracles. It begins from the beginning, the way God created this world. He didn't get out there with a hammer and a saw and started building things. He just spoke it into existence. Amen. And all through the Bible, you see that it's a miracle after miracle. And what I find in the book of Jonah is so tremendous. It is so full of gold nuggets. Matter of fact, the nuggets are right on the surface. If you read the Bible, you'll begin to scrape them. You'll begin to dig a little deeper and you'll find that the book of Jonah is full of doctrine. It explains salvation very simply. It gives you the full plan of God of evangelization for the whole world. It gives you prophecy also. It's not just a little story about a big fish and a guy trying to run from God. It gives you prophecy just like the book of Ruth. Many people think it's just a book of redemption. It's a book of romance. It's also a book of prophecy. The Bible tells you very plainly that Jonah was called one time. He began to flee from God, but he also calls him the second time. I see it very plainly as the call that God gave to Israel. They ran from God. The second time that God throws them out, they're going to be preaching and many people will be getting saved. That's during the tribulation. In times past, people couldn't understand that because they couldn't understand the tribulation. They couldn't understand that Israel would come back to their land in 1948. But what I see here is very plain. Jonah and Peter are very much alike. Jonah is a type of Israel, just like he's a type of us. And Peter is a Jew, just like Jonah was. And I see that Peter did the same identical thing. Peter had been given the keys to go and preach to all the world. He was told, you got the keys, Peter. Now you start in Jerusalem. Then you go to Samaria. And then you go to the uttermost and go and preach. He did well. He preached in Jerusalem. 3,000 people get saved. He goes to Samaria and many more get saved. But then he went on vacation. Now he's in Hawaii. Now he's taking his time. Even though people are perishing all over, he doesn't care about anybody. He had a key but wouldn't do nothing. He's out there sleeping on the rooftop. Just the same way like Jonah was asleep on the boat, so was Peter. It's a tremendous presentation or a shadow of Israel. And of course, Peter had to be sent out by an angel, had to go to Cornelius' house and says, hey, go and get this guy called Simon Peter. Tell him to come over and tell him to preach you words by which you and your house will be saved. You see, all they were waiting for is for Peter to come and open the key to the Gentiles, to come in and preach the gospel, because that's what saves people. You need to hear the word of God. That's what God ordained. He says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now Peter came, he preached, people got saved, and Jonah is in the same predicament. He's out here running from God. He doesn't want to do God's will. He's just leaving. So the thing is, this is what you find in the book of Jonah. It tremendously shows a lot of doctrine and prophecy, salvation, and of course, it explains also God's heart and compassion for all the multitudes, for the whole world. This is a tremendous book for world evangelization. This is what God wanted. Jonah knew it. He knew that God was full of compassion. He knew that God was full of mercy and that he would forgive if people would just repent and believe the gospel. Of course, also for some that still don't believe in the book of Jonah or they think that it's too weird, Jesus Christ spoke about Jonah three different occasions. He mentions it in Matthew chapter 12. He mentions it on Matthew 16 and on Luke chapter 11. He also ties, or links rather, his death, burial, and resurrection to the experience that that Jonah had in the belly of the whale. He said, just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the middle of the earth, and he will resurrect. He was saying, talking about his resurrection. He tied it to the experience that Jonah also experienced. But you know, I'm not going to be teaching you on the whole book. I just want to preach to you on some things that, or in this chapter, there is so many things to teach and to preach. But I want to actually just talk to you about the first strange thing that happens in the first chapter. And actually, when a man is leaving and he is fleeing from God, that's not strange. That's very common. People have always fled from God. They don't want nothing to do with God. That's why Jesus says, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. The Bible says that no man seeketh after God. Amen. God had to come and seek us. So that's what, this is not uncommon for Jonah to be fleeing. It is not also uncommon or strange for a man of God, a preacher of the gospel, to be fleeing from God. That happens all the time. Preachers, people that have been called to the ministry, to or being called to preach, to go and tell somebody, they also flee from God. They don't want nothing to do with God. They want to just take off and go. And the fact that a tempestuous winds came, many people find that, well, that's pretty strange that it would come. That happens all the time. That's common. You get out on at sea and all of a sudden it was very calm when you took off, but all of a sudden you're in dangerous waters. I crossed the Atlantic Ocean in 1964 when I joined the army on my way to Germany. And when we left New York, it was all calm. There were thousands of soldiers on that big boat. Excuse me. But 5.5 days later, or 4.5 days later, rather, it took us 9 days to get to Germany. Right in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, it got bad. And I remember looking through a little window inside that boat, and the first thing you would look out and you would not see no ocean, nothing but sky. We were on top of the swell. And the next minute, we're so far down at the bottom that you would look up through that little window as far as you could see, and it was nothing but water. We were just like a little bitty boat in the middle of the ocean. And we started off real good. It's a good thing it wasn't raining. It's a good thing it wasn't a hurricane. It was just the swells. But let me tell you, none of that is strange. It happens all the time. What I want you to see is that is the condition that we find on the boat. Jonah had been given his marching orders. He had been told to go and preach just like we all have. When Jesus, before he went to heaven, he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jonah was running from God just like most Christians today. The Laodicean church, that's what they do too. They don't want nothing to do with God. They don't want to go and tell nobody. So what we see here is a man who's fleeing the scene. He wants to go to sleep. And this is the first thing that I find a little strange. That this boat's about to be destroyed. The winds are blowing so hard. The boat's about to be broken in pieces. People are crying. They're realizing we're about to perish. And a man is sleeping on boat. This is strange, but you know what? When I look at this world and I see the world in the same condition, I see it just like it is on that boat. They're perishing. They're scared. They have nowhere to turn. And the man of God is sleeping. That's common. That's not uncommon. That's what Christians do. They are asleep while this world is going to hell. We're not doing anything. We're no different than this. Or in reality, this is not really strange. This is really the way the world is. This world, let me tell you something, they were not bothering Jonah. While he was asleep on the boat and everything was fine, they could care less, just like they could care less if a Christian doesn't open his mouth. As long as you are asleep, as long as you don't bother your neighbors, you don't bother nobody in the streets, you're not knocking on somebody's door, they really don't care. But as soon as you open your mouth, as soon as you preach, as soon as you tell, they go berserk. Maybe you have heard of Brit Hume. I listen to news all the time. I've said it here many times. I listen to Fox News. Breed Hume with a well-respected commentator. He is a newscaster. He is very well-known, respected all over the U.S. for his demeanor, the way he is, very savvy in politics. Well, he just retired a few months ago. And when he retired, I was listening to him as they interviewed him. And they asked him, what are you going to do, Britt, now that you're going to be gone? He said, oh, I'm going to spend more time with my grandkids, and I'm also going to read my Bible a little more. And nobody said nothing. Everything was fine. As long as you keep your religion to yourself and you're going to read the Bible, just don't tell me about it. Everybody's fine. Nobody complained. But a few days ago, Breed Hume was interviewed again, and he says, I want to give Tiger Woods some advice. Tiger Woods needs to leave his religion of, Buddhist, yeah. He's a Buddhist, and he needs to go to Christianity where he will be offered redemption and forgiveness. And now you can go ahead and check in on Breed Hume on the computer, and you'll find how everybody's blasting him. Now he's not the good old Breed Hume. Now he's the Reverend Hume, the self-righteous preacher, the one who hates religion. Keep it to yourself, Breed. That's what they're all saying. Every religion is blasting him because now he said, hey, it is only on Christianity. He didn't even mention Jesus. But you know, the thing is, my friend, is that I really believe that it wasn't so much for Tiger Woods, it was for the world. This man is here in front of the world stage. Everybody's looking to him. He's been reading the Bible. He's getting convicted. He knows, and here he is in center stage. Why not give it a plug? Why not tell people to turn to Jesus? And he saw the wrath real quickly. That's how it is. That's why while Jonah was asleep, nobody bothered him. But open your mouth, my friend, and everything gets turned loose. The church, my friend, is asleep. Amen. They're just in the same condition as Jonah was. They don't do anything. They just don't tell nobody. They don't want to be bothered. And in the meantime, here's the world. They have no clue what to do. They're praying to all the saints and every God they can think of, and nothing is happening. Then they start throwing all the things overboard, and that's exactly what the world does. Pretty soon we'll be in the times of what they call Lent, and you all know the story. Everybody will be throwing overboard their bad habits for 40 days. Some will say, okay, I was drinking Coke, now I'm going to drink Diet Coke. I was drinking beer, but now I'm going to drink light beer. And they think they're doing real good, but that's how the world thinks. They say, okay, I was doing this wrong. I was doing cocaine, now I'm just going to do weed. And they think they're doing real good. That's how the world thinks. That's how these guys were doing. They were throwing everything overboard. Well, let me tell you, you can throw all your bad habits and it still ain't gonna save you. These people were throwing everything away, but let me also say something, that when the things get real heavy and we're talking about dying, that's why during 9/11, the people who never cared about Christians, all of a sudden, they're at their churches. Yeah. Yeah. All the churches were filled. Everybody's giving, they're letting good preachers preach on television, yeah, and let them bring messages. Now they want to hear, please save us. And this is exactly what's happening here. Not until you come to that point, just like the Philippian jailer, when he realized, I'm about to die because the prisoners have escaped. And he says, oh, what must I do to be saved? And Paul tells him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thine house. And this is what people need to hear, but they won't ask. Not until They're about to die, not until it's their last breath, not until they see that they're in their last days, their last hours, their last minutes. And that's how these people were looking at life. We're about to perish, they said, and you are doing nothing. And it was only Jonah, the one that held everything. He's the one that could give them the right answers. He's the one that could tell them what to do. But then they began to ask him questions. And I'd like to focus on those questions on verse 8. He says, "Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us." Let me just tell you first of all that all these questions are very legitimate. Even though on the surface they seem like they're way off. If, what country do you belong to? What people are thou? If you're about to die, would you be asking somebody, "Hey, are you Mexican or are you from Poland?" You don't ask those things, but there's a reason for this. They're asking him these things. He says, "For whose cause this evil is upon us?" Let me just tell you something. This perishing world is in the middle of a great storm in life. And they realize that now that no words can save them. They realize that no saint can save them. And no religion can save them. And when they ask, for what cause is this evil upon us? They're also realizing that even throwing all their habits overboard is not going to do nothing for them. The cause, my friend, and Jonah knew it, the cause was sin. The Bible tells you very plainly, he could have told them that the sin came through Adam. And the sin, that's why sin, from sin came death, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're all sinners. And Jesus is the only one that can cleanse you from your sin. There's not a single religion that can tell you, "Well, our leader over here died for our sins." Not a single one. I don't have to mention religions. You know already, you've done the search. There is nothing in this world, only Jesus Christ. He's God Almighty. He's the only one that could die in our place. He came and died and paid for our sins. And that's the reason why they're asking for what cause is this evil upon us. It's because of sin. The world doesn't know it. When you ask them, "Are you going to heaven?" "I hope so." "Maybe." "I don't think so." And when you ask, "Well, what is your trust? What are you relying upon?" "Well, I'm trying my best. I'm reading. I've never killed nobody. I've never stole. I've never done this and I've never done that." That's what they tell you. They don't know. Go to any door here in San Antonio and you're going to have a hard time finding a Christian. Many people throughout the years have told me, "You know, you're the first Christian that's ever come to my house. It's always Jehovah's Witnesses. It's always Mormons. It's always somebody, but nobody's preaching the gospel." That's how it is throughout the whole world. But you know, the thing is, the second question I would like to address that. He says, "What is thine occupation?" You know, this might seem a little absurd. And I can see why people who don't know the scriptures, don't understand the Bible, would contradict or ridicule the book of Jonah. There were so many things. And the questions that are being asked, they would say, "Well, that's absurd. Who cares if the guy's a carpenter, or who cares if he's a computer analyst? Who cares what he does for a living? We're about to perish. It don't matter one bit." But you know what? It does matter. Throughout the Bible, we see this, and when Jesus came, he told us very plainly, "You are the salt of the earth." If the salt has lost its saltiness, by what can you salt it now? He says, "You are the light of the world." And when a man lights up a light, he puts it up on top. You don't hide it under the bed. But that's what Christians are doing. That's what Jonah was doing. He didn't want nobody to see his light. He didn't want nobody to see that he is salt. And this is what God teaches us. And the world demands to have a for Christians to be examples. They want us to be good people. They don't hold anybody else as high as they hold the Christians. Christians are held to a higher standard.
That's right.
It's just like anybody in authority. A policeman does something wrong, he goes to prison where anybody else would get probation or some other things, but you get somebody in authority. You get a congressman that does something wrong, they send them to prison. There's no maybe next time. Are we going to cut some slack? And Christians are the same. You had a president that committed sex with one of the interns. And it was amazing how so many Congress people were in front of television saying, that's his personal life. That what he does in private, you ought not to mess with that. That's his own. What he does, that's his business. That's what so many people were saying. But then we have somebody that I admired so much, like Paul Shepherd. Most of you know Paul Shepherd. I've heard him so many times. A godly man who probably one of the best preachers on radio. Big congregation, extremely solid. And I just found out he fell. He committed adultery. He turned in his papers. Nobody's going to defend him. And we can't. I just mourn and I cry for him. All I can do is mourn for my brother. But we can't defend him. Mm-hmm. We're held to a higher standard. And that's what happens to so many Christians. They have done well, and then here comes the devil. He's after you. He's after your pastors. Mm-hmm. He's after everybody here that has a ministry. Yes, he wants to knock you out and knock you down and run you off. He wants you to get offended. He wants you to blame everybody else. The devil has so many tricks. That's why it's so important that we should always be in prayer. You should always be praying for those in authority, those that preach, those that are your elders. Very important. None of us can say, I've arrived, I can't fall. We all can. We all can fall.
Amen.
The third question. He says, and of what people art thou? Many people would say, well, that's dumb. Who cares? But you know, my friend, if you're a born again Christian, then you're a peculiar people.
Right.
You are a royal priesthood. You are a child of the King. You're an heir of heaven. When they say, where are you from? Of what people art thou? We belong to the Lord. He is our Father. We are His children. And we have a tremendous responsibility. But at the same time, I'm going to tell you, our activity ought to match our profession. If you're going to be saying you're a Christian, if you're going to be telling people, yeah, I believe in God, I serve the living God, I preach the word, then you ought to live by the word.
Amen.
You ought not to be in sin. You ought not to be a bad example.
Amen.
You ought to be letting people know let your light shine, that you are the salt of the earth. People are looking up to you. Even those who are not Christians who live a so-called godly life, they look good. People don't like them to fall, just like Tiger Woods. Who knew about Tiger Woods? I knew him as a good guy. Everybody respected him, the best golfer. But even though he fell, People expect more from him because they saw him good. Now you see somebody from Hollywood. You see some of these yo-yos over there who go out and pay prostitutes. And they go out and do everything that's wrong. They get busted for DWI. Nobody cares. They just laugh it off. He was having a good time. Yeah, okay, so she was drunk while she was talking. She just drank without eating. They'll make every excuse, but not for Christians. Mm-hmm. So we have to walk the talk and talk the walk. We cannot be like the world. Even the sin of omission, and this is what Jonah is doing, this is what most Christians are doing, that's against God's laws. Just to say, well, as long as I keep my mouth shut, I'm not doing these things bad, and I'm not doing that, I go to church. But there is such a thing as the sin of omission, the sin that of ignorance. We want to play ignorant, but God says there's no excuse for that. Just like the law says, you tell a policeman, sir, I didn't know it was against the law to pass a stop sign. You still get a ticket. It's not an excuse. You know, but here's the other thing. Jonah, and people criticize this book for this also, because Jonah, they ask him, what must we do to stop the storm? And Jonah says, throw me overboard. And people say, now, what kind of man would ask to be, to commit suicide? And they think that is strange, but I want to tell you something. That's not strange. That's very common in the scriptures. I'm going to give you some examples. First of all, I'll talk about Moses. Moses says in Exodus 32:32, he says, if thou wilt forgive their sin, he's talking about Israel. If thou wilt forgive their sin, Lord, he said, and if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. He was willing to give his life for his country. This is a sign of commitment. This is a sign of a man that has given it all. He's not holding nothing back. And this is exactly what Jonah is doing now. Some people think, well, you know, he was trying to commit suicide. He trusted in the Lord. He knew the Lord was merciful. What he's telling us and trying to teach us with this, he's trying to teach us, you need to just throw me overboard. I'm going to give my all to God. Now, we see also Abraham. Abraham was told, take thy son Isaac, the one whom thou lovest. Take him up to that mountain that I will show you. When he went and he was about to sacrifice him, just like the Lord had told him, his son asked him, but Father, where is the lamb? And Abraham said, son, God will provide himself a lamb. He had faith in God. He didn't get to kill his son, but he was ready to give everything. And this is how Christians should be. We also find the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 9, verse 3, he says, for I could wish for myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. If it was possible, Paul was willing, kill me, Lord. I'd rather see my people get saved. This is commitment. That's what Jonah is doing. He says, throw me overboard. And of course, we find that the Lord also, he is our leader. He is our commander. He is our the captain of the host. He is our God. He is our example. And he also says the same thing, except the corn of wheat fall to the ground and die. He says, it abideth alone. But if it dieth, it bringeth forth much fruit. You need to die. You need to die to self. Now, he was going to die, and he brought many fruit. But also, he goes on to say for us, He says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it until life eternal. So the Lord, and throughout the scriptures, we see full commitment. God does not want us to be running, but God understands that we're weak, that we run from him, and he has to take us in and has to spank us a little bit, has to take us through the valleys, has to take us to the base of the mountains until we finally cry out and say, Lord, forgive me. I want you to know something else, that all those sailors that were with Jonah, they got saved. Right after they threw him in the water, right immediately everything ceased. The fish was already there with his mouth open. He took him in. Many people argue, well, no whale can be like that. God prepared the fish. God opened his mouth big enough, and God is the one that preserved him. It's a miracle. You call it whatever you want to. I believe God. Amen. If the Bible had said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe it. But it was the other way around. Nevertheless, what I see is that as soon as Jonah was thrown over, these guys got saved. They believed in the God of Jonah. They began to make vows. And you know, it's very important. Jonah had forgotten his vow, because he cried about his vow. He remembered his vow in the belly of the whale. And I'd like to read it to you. It's in chapter 2. It's a long prayer that Jonah prayed. I'm just going to read from verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. He says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Amen. You know what Jonah is saying? You know, God, I had vowed at one time. Just like when I got saved, I vowed. I said, Lord, I want to serve you. I don't want to ever be deceived. I'm going to read your word, Lord. Because I know your word is truth. Those are words that I said. I already knew that the Bible was God's word. I hadn't read it. I had read the New Testament when I was 16 years old in jail. But now it's 20 years later, I'm 36. And I still remember, and I made that vow, Lord, I'm going to read your word. I know your word is truth. Your word will set me free. I didn't know anything else. But I put my faith and trust. I made a vow. I asked the Lord to save my soul. He saved me. He changed me. But sometimes along the life's road, we forget our vows. We had said at one time we were going to serve. We were going to go. We were going to tell. We were going to pray. We were going to preach. And then along life's bumpy road, we get off track. We decide that we don't want to remember our vows until the Lord has to bring us into the belly of the whale, until we're suffering, until we're in a place where you can't move. He couldn't speak, but yet his soul was speaking. He's thanking the Lord, even though who hears him? He can't go nowhere. He's in the belly of the whale. But he's saying, Lord, thou hearest me. I will offer you my lips of thanksgiving. I remember you now, Lord. And this is the only time we remember when we're in problems, when we are in the valleys. That's when we remember the Lord. It ought not to be, but it's common. It's every day. This is how people live. We forsake the Lord, and he's always coming after us. Always with mercy. Oh, you see nothing but the compassion of God. The compassion that he would save so many people. The compassion that he would use a reluctant preacher and use them in a mighty way. A compassion that he brought him out and still had use for him after he ran and rejected and forgot the vows, and God's still merciful and he comes after you and I. I had forgotten my God for 20 years from the time I read the New Testament. I said, man, this is God's word. And for 20 years I went through life doing everything that everybody else does. I was also running from God. I also was on that ship. I also was trying to get away. I didn't listen to nobody until I came to that point where I said, Lord, hear my prayer. I repent of my sins. And that's what Jonah did. And the psalmist says, my last verse, I'm just give you this. On Psalm 34:6, it says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him. And that's what happened to me. That's what happened to Jonah. That's what happens to everyone here that has happened to everyone here that has gotten saved. And maybe you're here and you're still on that boat. Maybe you're here and you identify with Jonah before his conversion. Maybe you're here and you still haven't gone through the valley. You're still running. But let me tell you, next time when Jesus comes knocking at your door, it might be to take you home. You might not get another chance. There's a lot of people who never have a chance to get saved. They wait and they wait and they wait. And let me tell you, God is the God of the second chance and third chance. He's not the God of chances. Some people think that he will always be there for you. But the Bible doesn't teach that. He says that he called you and called you and called you. But then he says when the time comes and you're desperate, that hour of desolation, when that day of anguish comes upon you, he says, you will call upon him, and God says, and I'm going to laugh at you because you never wanted to receive me. You didn't want nothing to do with me. There is a time when God just gives you up. You read Romans chapter 1, and he tells you he gave them up. You read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, God gave them up. You read the story of Noah and the flood, God gave them up. God is always ready to forgive, but there's a time when he says, I'll stop. I'm not going to be striving with you forever and ever and wait until you're about to die and all you have to do is, Lord, save me, and bingo. Because it might be just like Proverbs 1, he says, I'm going to laugh at you. You never know. What I recommend is get saved as soon as possible. You're not guaranteed of tomorrow. The Bible tells you that our life is like a vapor. It appears and then disappears. It's like a flower that comes up in the day, and by the evening it fades away. It's just like the grass. And that's how our life is. You can't be dependent on at your convenience. This wasn't Jonah's convenient time. Jonah was just trying to get away from God. God had mercy on him, and God will have mercy on you. But don't bank on having all the time in the world. That's right. I recommend, if you're not saved, that you get saved even this morning. Amen. Even while you're in your chair. God says that he'll save you. If you just pray to him, you don't have to be in the belly of the whale. You can be here in the church. That's how I got saved. I was in a church. I was in an idolatrous church. When I cried unto the Lord, I was not looking at statues. I was looking unto God. I was convicted of sin, and I asked him with many tears. When he saved my soul, my whole shirt was completely covered with tears. I asked him to save my soul, and he saved me, and he can save you. Just like the psalmist says, this poor man cried, And he heard me and he saved me. And he can save you this morning. Don't walk out until you settle this account with the Lord. He wants to save you. We're going to stand and sing 249. The altar will be open.